Good afternoon. It's good to be with you again, and we trust that we'll be blessed as we come again to the Word of God. We're going to read a few verses in Paul's epistle to the Colossians, in chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And what I want to consider for the time before us is something of the service of the Apostle Paul. He's a remarkable character within Scripture. He's a remarkable man, and his life is unique in so many ways. And this little section at the end of the first chapter of Colossians, verse 24 down to the end, we're presented with almost an overview of what it meant for the Apostle Paul to be a servant of the Lord. And there's three things I want to think about. We're going to think about his sufferings, we're going to think about his stewardship, and we're going to think about his service. And he unpacks these three aspects to his life, and we'll take time to consider that together. So we'll just read the verses now from verse 24 of chapter 1. And Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifest to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete or mature in Christ. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." And that's all I'll read just now, and we look to the Lord for his blessing upon his word as we consider it together. The epistle to the Colossians is one that is really centered around, as obviously our whole Bible is centered around, the person of Christ. But Colossians in particular, Paul is taking a great deal of effort to present this fact that Christ is really over all. And the future of the believer, the future of the Christian is really grounded in him. And as a result of that, they should be marked by those who are, and he explains this later on in the epistle, to set their minds on things which are above. And that should make a difference then for the here and the now. And in chapter 1, he begins with a statement of thanksgiving. He's thankful to the Lord for the spiritual development, the spiritual progress that these believers have made. But his desire is this: although he is thankful for that, he is acutely aware of the fact that spiritual complacency can set in. And so he has a desire, as he has for all believers that he writes to, that they would be those that are increasing, he says in verse 10, increasing in the knowledge of God, that they would be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And so he is desiring that these would be believers that don't just stop, but they continue to progress, they continue to develop. And the reality was this, that as was so often the case at this particular time, there were many reasons, there were many things that could slip in or could make their way into the lives of these believers or these churches, which could set them off the path in which they had started. And so Paul wants to establish them, Paul wants to encourage them. And then in verse 13, down to just before where we read verse 23, he gives us this wonderful doxology relating to the person of Christ, the one who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And he reminds them of the fact that it is him and him alone that has brought about the blessing that they enjoy, and that as a result of that, it was this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, that had began this whole work. It is him that equipped and has enabled and has really commissioned Paul. And he says this in verse 23, of which he was made a minister, according to the hope of the gospel that they had heard. And so he's then finishing this section by presenting to them and re-establishing before them his person and his ministry and therefore his message. We see that, don't we, throughout Paul's epistles. Again and again he has to defend himself, he has to defend his work and his ministry in order to protect the message that he had proclaimed, so they could have confidence in that and so they could move forward in that light. And in doing that, he presents to them these three things that I've mentioned already. His sufferings, that's mentioned in verse 24. His stewardship, that's in verse 25. And then his service, and that's in verse 28. And we'll unpack these three aspects to the life of Paul as they're presented to us in these verses. The suffering of the Apostle Paul is a theme that is picked up and that he presents on a number of occasions. And his sufferings he makes clear not for the purpose of attaining some sort of pity, but he presents them always with a direct reason and he has a purpose in doing that. But there are a number of things he presents to them about his sufferings. First of all, he makes clear in verse 24 that his sufferings are present. They're in the present tense. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings. I am filling up what is lacking." Paul was writing to them from a present experience of suffering. And we understand from Acts 28 and 16 that Paul was in solitary confinement at this point. He was under the guard of a soldier. And as he writes to them about his suffering, he's making it very clear this is not some past experience that he's looking back at with some sort of romanticized view or with rose-tinted spectacles, but this was something he was experiencing here and now. And in doing that, describing his current circumstance, you would understand that this comes with tremendous weight. Tremendous weight. He says, "I rejoice now in my sufferings." The second thing is this, that he makes clear that the suffering that he is experiencing is deeply personal. It's deeply personal, both to him and to them. The weightiness continues. He says, "I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, in my flesh." He says, "I am filling up what is lacking." Again, he's not speaking to them in an abstract or a distant way. You know, to describe his current circumstance, he could have simply written, "I am in prison because of the fact that I have, you know, annoyed the authorities by preaching, I've broken their law," if you like. But instead, he writes in this personal, this way in which they are involved in his sufferings. And so the Colossian believers would very quickly get a sense that this suffering that Paul is experiencing, it's deeply personal to him and it also is personal to them. And then the third aspect to the suffering of Paul that he brings before them is this, that it is purposeful. It is purposeful. His suffering is not something that he considers to be a random event. It was not a vain process that he was going through, but he brings before them two very clear, distinct purposes of his suffering. Firstly, he says that his suffering is for the sake of the body. For the sake of the body. He knew that the church at large would benefit, that's the church which is his body, the body of Christ, would benefit from Paul's suffering. It was very clear, if Paul didn't preach, Paul wouldn't suffer. But Paul knew this, if he didn't preach, the body would suffer. They would suffer spiritually in their development. And ultimately, this equation, if you like, was clear in his mind. Suffering for Paul equaled growth of the church, and for Paul it was a no-brainer question. He knew what was required, and he was more than willing to engage in this. And the second purpose that he brings before them for his suffering is this, that what he was experiencing, he describes in this way, that he was filling up what was lacking in Christ's afflictions. The idea is this, he was filling up that which is to be filled up. You know, if you imagine a cup and it has a maximum capacity and it has to be reached, and he was really merely a vessel for which the suffering of Christ that was being directed towards Christ ultimately, Paul was involved in. You see, the persecution that he experienced, he understood this, that it was intended for Christ. We know that the Lord Jesus, he lived a life of suffering, a life of rebuke, where ultimately it resulted in his death, as we know. But the persecution towards Christ, it did not end at his death, but it continued to be directed towards his gospel. And so the work and the ministry that Paul was involved in, it was something that was purpose-filled. This suffering meant something, and more than that, the remarkable aspect to his suffering is this, that he rejoiced in his sufferings. It was praiseworthy for him to suffer. He was rejoicing in this fact, and this testimony to the believers at Colossae would no doubt have been significant. It would have been something that would have impacted them, attesting to the genuineness of this man that had preached the gospel to them and desired their spiritual development. And so this preached a message in itself. You know, the suffering of Paul for Christ, he was willing to undergo and forego rather his own personal liberty and freedom. It really did not matter to him if he was suffering for the sake of Christ and for the benefit of other believers and Christians. Paul, he clearly had a very low opinion of self. And his first thought was not, woe is me, or he was not seeking some sort of pity from these believers by telling them of his suffering. He certainly did not try and evade suffering in any way. And in fact, he took the opportunity to suffer for others. And, you know, the wonderful and the remarkable thing is this, that, you know, Paul, he could have protested to this. You know, he could have said, look, I'm an important instrument in the work of the Lord. And what use would I be by going to prison and suffering there? What benefit would that do to other believers? But he understood that the suffering which he experienced was under the control of God, and he knew that it had a higher end and a higher purpose. And so there are many reasons why someone could evade or could avoid suffering. You know, this is something that personally I find quite challenging when you come to read about this experience, this aspect of the life of the Apostle Paul, and many believers at that time. And, you know, I asked myself, why is it that I am not experiencing suffering? And I don't mean necessarily in a physical way, that I'm not incarcerated in a prison. But ultimately, when you look at suffering, it comes down to this. It's facing rejection for the sake of Christ. It may be that the laws of the land change to enable us to gather like this and to open the Word of God without any hindrance currently. At the moment, anyway, that could easily change as we can see. But the reality is this, that the heart of man, it does not change. And that is man's reaction to Christ being proclaimed. And maybe you can relate to this as you think about that. And in order to be, I suppose, frank, and as we look at what the life of Paul reflected, the reason for that really comes down to this, that often you and I we've too high an opinion of ourselves and our own personal benefit, and we place value really on the wrong things. And what do I mean by that? Well, if I want my personal comfort or popularity or status or social position to be secure, and if that is what I value, well then, rather than facing, you know, rejection or some sort of ostracization or taking sides with the Lord Jesus, who is a rejected Saviour, I've clearly placed value on the wrong things. And so whenever an opportunity presents itself to speak with a colleague at work or a friend from school or university to just simply state biblical truth, to witness for Christ in some way, the decision that you make, it depends on what you value. That's really what it comes down to. Value is an important thing. It comes into every avenue of life. And ultimately, what value is, it is described as the outcome of happiness. That's sort of a renowned kind of definition for value. So value varies from person to person because different things make different people happy or satisfied. And so if you and I truly value Christ, if we value his person, value what it is that he has done for us, then whenever it comes to the fact of a decision like this, then we will want to speak out for him, even at our own perceived personal expense. But if you choose to remain silent, if you choose to just choose the path of least resistance, well, what is clear in that particular moment is this, that you value self more than you value Christ. And we must ask ourselves the question, why is that? And I suppose first and foremost, if we are a Christian, well then we will have this whole dilemma that goes on. We'll recognize that. If we don't, well then we must ask ourselves that fundamental question of the reality of salvation. But if we do experience that, well then as a Christian, if we are making those decisions, well then it comes down to this, that our love and our appreciation for Christ is simply not what it should be. And so each and every day we should be those that seek as best we can to commit ourselves to the Lord, to look to him for an increase in our knowledge of him and be established in his truth. And as we do that, we will increasingly find our happiness in him, our satisfaction in him. And if that is the case, when it comes to making these decisions, this choice of suffering for his sake, it will be more like the Apostle Paul in that it's not even really a choice at all. It's just simply a natural instinct. And it is a difficult thing because often when we read of this, it, certainly in my experience, this seems so distant from what our experience is. And it is a different context that we live in, but the principles in which Paul was willing to suffer, I would submit to you, remain the same. So he outlines these sufferings, and in order to really present to these believers their encouragement and to encourage them in this fact that he is genuine, the second thing he brings before them then is his stewardship. His stewardship. In verse 25, he says, "Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me. And he is seeking in verse 25 to highlight this fact that he was made, he came into being as a servant or a minister to the body of Christ. And the whole idea of stewardship, it has really two aspects to it. It's the word for administration, and it has two ideas. First of all, it has the idea of responsibility and authority. And when you think about that authority, that just gives us the whole idea of the ability to act. And when we think of not only that, but also he has an obligation. That's the responsibility aspect of it. In order for him to be effective and to fulfill what God had given him, he sees this and he recognizes his role as a steward. And there's a number of things that he brings before them in relation to this. First of all, he presents to them the cause of this stewardship that he has. He recognizes in verse 25 it is from God. Paul, he was involved in a work that was not just a personal vendetta, something that he thought would be a good idea to be involved in, our personal agenda. He recognized fully that this responsibility that he had, it came from the eternal God. It had been given to him. It was something that, as a result, he desired to carry out and to execute with the best of his ability. He also outlines the consequence of this stewardship. It was for their benefit. He says it's for your benefit. It was something, again, that was not for his own personal gain. He was making it clear that this was not something that they could be, and he was leaving him in no doubt as to his motivation for carrying out this stewardship, for being involved in this. It was a directive from God, and it was for their benefit. And so they would hopefully appreciate and understand that. He then describes what it's like for him to carry out this stewardship. What does it look like in action? And he describes it in this way. It's a wonderful phrase, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is this, to make full the word of God. And this was something that was indeed a great responsibility, God-given. It was a people-benefiting stewardship to proclaim the truth of God, to proclaim the Word of God. And he saw that as his obligation and his responsibility to be the mouthpiece for God. What a tremendous challenge. And for anyone and everyone who seeks to open the Word of God and to speak from it, that is the full weight from which it comes from. The full weight that it should carry. And Paul understood that as being an aspect to his stewardship. Well, then he gives them then finally, in this stewardship aspect of things, what was the content, what was the message that he was to deliver to them that he had made clear. Excuse me. And he says in verse 26, the mystery that has been hidden from ages past and generations. And as we know, that mystery, it's something that was concealed, something that was undiscoverable by human means or human input. Past generations, a past time, they knew nothing of this mystery that Paul was discharging. A whole generation, if you like, is how he describes it, had no knowledge of this. But now, he says, this is something that God has revealed to his saints. It's a new revelation. God chose to make it known, and he chose it with the wealth, the possession by God exercised towards men, the wealth of the glory of this mystery. He can hardly get the language to describe the gravity and the magnitude of all that he had to discharge to them, to make known to them. And what was it? He says this, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's a beautiful way of describing this truth, this mystery revealed. You know, you and I, we find ourselves in a unique period of history. A unique period in God's plan and dealing with humanity. We're extremely privileged. This mystery that has been revealed to us, and there's really three aspects to it. The first is this: the church, which is the body of Christ, that is, all true believers are members of the body and are destined to share in Christ's glory forever. The second is this: that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of this body, providing its life and its nourishment and its direction. And the third aspect, this is broadly speaking to the mystery, is this: that Jews have no preference to its admission to the church. Neither are Gentiles at any sort of disadvantage, but both Jew and Gentile are part of one body through faith and form one new man. And so it is a tremendous blessing to have an awareness, to have revealed to us and to these believers this mystery that Paul was given. You know, whenever we read through our Old Testament part of the Bible, you know, we so often become used to the benefits and the blessings that we enjoy as believers in Christ. There were limited opportunities in the Old Testament, and any opportunity that did come up was extremely, there were extremely particular circumstances that would enable man to be in the presence of God. And if it was not done in accordance with his word, the results or the consequences were catastrophic, as we know. And so it's something of a marvel as we read this fact that Christ is in us. Christ is in us by his Spirit residing in every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's significant, and Paul, he really multiplies words because he's struggling to emphasize how important and how significant this is. You know, Christian, you and I, we may not appreciate it. And often we don't even really spend a lot of time thinking about it. But if you are a Christian, none of that changes this fact that Christ dwells within you. He dwells within you. A divine person indwelling a mortal being. It's something that is there and we have in order that no other group of people in God's dealings with humanity have ever experienced before. Something to give in spiritual, or to give rather spiritual enablement, spiritual empowerment. Something that enables us to accomplish his purpose for our lives, and that will be of a benefit to you and to others, and we're able to point even others to him. And as you're no doubt aware, it is not really an autopilot mode, if you like, in order to describe what it means to have Christ dwelling within us. It's really something of a, to describe it or to give an illustration of an operating mode. You know, I used to have before I was married, had a slightly more modern car than I have now. That's just what happens, I suppose, whenever you have to take on these responsibilities. But as part of that, there were a variety of operating modes within the car that I had. You had, depending really on what performance you wanted out of the car, so you had eco mode, and that gave you reduced performance but maximum efficiency. And then there was a sport mode, and that gave you maximum power, it gave you sharper steering, and, you know, if you were to take any overtaking manoeuvres so it could be done safely and legally, that was the reason, I think, behind it. And the point is this, that the vehicle had a variety of capabilities. And the car had that inherently within it, but what it required was this, a manual intervention to assess the situation and then apply the appropriate mode for the circumstance. It falls short, but I'm sure you understand the illustration. As a Christian, you and I, we have enormous potential because we have Christ dwelling within us. But so often it is the case that we are sitting in an eco mode, running with suboptimal power and performance. And what it requires is this so often is this, that you and I need to wake up and assess our situation. And to be as useful for the Lord as we possibly can be, we have to ensure that we are living in all the good of what Christ has done for us. All that he has equipped us and enabled us for, and anything less than that, we're simply not living up to this truth that Christ is in us. Christ is in us. And so this stewardship that Paul had, he was bringing it before these believers in order to encourage them and establish them in what they had as believers in Christ. And then he describes for them not only that, but he describes his service, as you come down into verse 27 and 28. He was seeking to, ultimately, Paul's purpose in writing these verses is to validate his position and validate his service. And he does that through telling them of his suffering and his stewardship. But in verse 28, he says this, that we proclaim, that is, it is an official, continual, habitual proclamation of him, he says. And we know that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are really two aspects to this. Paul's service, he's describing in this way that we proclaim him, and there's two parts to it. First of all, he proclaims Christ in order to admonish or to give warning. And the second is for teaching. And all of it, he says, is this, that it's to be done in wisdom, but with one outcome, and it is that we may present every believer mature in Christ. Mature in Christ. So he gives three simple things, describes it in three ways, his service. First of all, the center of his service, and his center is very clear, and it's seen that it is Christ. That is the core of what it is that Paul was doing. It's the core of who he was proclaiming. This idea of proclaiming, it's not a one-off thing that he does on an occasion, but rather it was how he habitually lived his life. He proclaimed Christ. He proclaimed his character. He proclaimed his person in whatever situation would arise. There is no circumstance in which Christ cannot be proclaimed. He is the all-sufficient one, no matter what it is, fear, anxiety, worry, failure, success, whatever it is that life brings to us, we understand this, that Christ alone is able to meet that need. Whatever we lack physically, materially, emotionally, spiritually, we find the need met in Christ. And in chapter 2 and verse 10, he describes it like this. We are complete in him. We're complete in him. Out with Christ, we have nothing. But in him, we have everything. And so what greater basis or foundation could the service of the Apostle Paul be built on apart from Christ? So what about the confines then of his service? Well, we've mentioned it already. First of all, he describes it as this. He was to admonish. That is just the idea of putting in mind. This is one of the roles of the Bible teacher, anyone that takes up the Word of God, and he is to warn his hearers. He is to place in mind, and it's the nature of truth itself, whenever it is proclaimed or laid bare, when it is brought to completion, it brings warning and it brings correction. And interestingly, it was not for them to make the change in individuals' lives, but to be faithful in bringing truth, faithful in bringing warning, and telling individuals of the consequence of neglecting instruction from Scripture. So that's admonishing. The second confine or boundary in which his service was to be carried out was teaching. Teaching with wisdom. This is, again, it's not dissimilar to admonishing, but it is more the idea of giving instruction to really set the thinking or set the mind right. Seeking to alight people's thought, people's motives, people's actions with that of Christ. Again, just bringing Christ to bear on whatever the circumstance might be. And with all wisdom, this is the bounds in which this should all be done. The teacher of the word needs wisdom in applying truth. Wisdom in timing. Wisdom in the context, in its application. It all requires wisdom in order for it to have its maximum or its greatest impact. And then the third thing about his service he brings before them is the completion of it. What is the point of Paul's service? What does he see that is the end goal of it all? Why is he involved in this service at all? This is what counts for the Apostle Paul. And it is this: those whom he teaches, those whom he serves, he has this desire that they may be presented in a coming day complete, mature, fully formed or fully grown in Christ. So a wonderful thought when you consider the Christian and what he could be, his potential. And that is Paul's desire to bring believers to their maximum potential. You know, as we seek to proclaim truth from the Word of God, central to all of that must be this: preaching Christ. Preaching Christ. We've labored that, but you cannot labor it enough. He is the Word of God. We know that. He is the one that, in preaching him, his sufficiency, if we do not preach him, well, then we miss the point of Scripture. And for all of us that are under the sound of the spoken word so often, the only way that we will ever mature as Christians is if, and it's something which does not happen organically, it's not something that happens just by chance or sporadically, it is only through regular, faithful, consistent exposure, week in, week out, day in, day out, to the Word of God. And the preaching of the Word of God in particular has that influence through the Spirit of God. And so this is why we gather like this. This is why we regularly come together and open the Word of God and have it preached. And so wherever and whenever we can, we should seek to be under its sound. And the reality is this: of course, we all have to live our lives, and if our lives were merely just going to the meetings, well, then we would never get anything else done. But being under the preaching of the Word of God, it is really the lifeblood of any church. And there are many opportunities in which to avail ourselves of that possibility. And if we don't seek to avail of it, well, then the problem is this: we don't see the value in it. And it's important to appreciate what that is. And so the goal of the Christian life, the goal of Paul in proclaiming this truth was to bring these Christians to maturity. So whatever service it is that he was, or what a service rather, that he was involved in, and it's one that we're still benefiting from today as we sit here and as we read the words that he had penned. But verse 29, as we close, he gives us a clear understanding of what this requires, of how such a service, of how performing and carrying such a stewardship is possible. He says, "For this purpose I labor, striving according to his power, which he mightily works within me." There's two aspects to this. First of all, he sees his own responsibility in this. He says he needs to toil. Wearisome labor. He realizes that, his responsibility. Hard work, it cannot be done without it. But he appreciates this, that all of this is only possible through and with the power of the Lord, according to his power that he mightily works within him. And so, this is why he says, "I toil and struggle." He uses this God-given energy in order to proclaim the service that Paul had been given. And so, as we consider that, as we think about the life of the Apostle Paul, thinking about this wonderful opportunity that he had, we think of the suffering that he experienced, we thought of the stewardship that he was given and how he sought to fulfill that with everything that he could, and then the service that he performed, seeking to bring believers to maturity all through the power and through the authority that comes from the word and through the power of the Spirit of God. So we just trust that God will bless us as we've considered his word. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we do just give thanks again this morning for the opportunity we've had to spend time around your word, and we think of how that we're so in need of it. We just pray that each of us would be blessed, we would be challenged, we would be encouraged through particularly the example of the Apostle Paul. We think of how that he had such a singularity of mind. He sought to serve you with the best of his ability, with all that he had. And we just would pray, our God, that each of us would really manage to capture something of that motivation, something of that focus that he had, even for this new year that we've entered into, that we would seek to do all for our Lord, seek to do all that we can for him in light of everything that he has done for us. We think of how the Lord Jesus, he was the greatest servant that ever lived and brought pleasure to your heart, and we just would thank you for his example and pray that we would grow in our knowledge and in our appreciation of him. So we commend ourselves to you just now. We give thanks for all of these things in our Saviour's name.